In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in the sight of God. Amen. Well, I have a milestone birthday coming up in a couple of weeks, and that makes me look back. I've been thinking a lot about where I've been, what I've learned, and that means I've been thinking a lot about ministry because I spent well over half of my adult life working in churches at this point, half of my total life, not just adult life, half of the whole thing working in churches. And one person I think about often when I think back is a woman that was named Eleanor, a woman I met when I was a student pastor in the months before she died back in 1997. Eleanor had been stricken with polio as a little girl, bad polio, hospitalized for months and months on end. While she was in the hospital, her mother, fearing that their younger daughter would get polio, simply took the littler child and left, breaking the home, family home, forever. Eleanor walked her entire life with the aid of arm braces, and when she was really tired, wheelchairs, but she didn't like the wheelchairs very much at all. She would tell me stories about what it was like to grow up back then, the daughter of a single father, which didn't happen. Didn't happen all that often, especially a father of a single daughter with a significant handicap. She would say, "Polio didn't just wound my legs, it broke my family," she would say. And yet, at the end of her life, a life that she spent teaching, she was an educator and serving, particularly with Girl Scout troops. She led little girls all over the country with those arm braces and her wheelchair. She took international Girl Scout trips. That's the kind of courage and tenacity she had. At the end of her life, she could tell you, if you asked her, "What's your life been like?" And she would describe joy. Word after word, sentence after sentence, she could tell you about the joy and thanksgiving she had for the blessings that God had given her. And I remember now, thinking back, it was over a quarter century ago, leaving her home after I first met her, thinking, how can she have so much joy? She ought to be bitter. She has every right to be bitter. And yet she's not. Today's Joy Sunday. It's the third Sunday of Advent. And from a theological point of view, joy is actually much greater than happiness. It's like happiness plus some exceptional goodness, like happiness plus elation and relief. And from the biblical point of view, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in the New Testament. It's not under our control. We might invite it in, but it just sort of happens. Right? It is something that I believe comes to us because of the very pleasure of God. Something simply that God just grants to us. Joy has a variety of tools and partners at its disposal. We can smile with joy and laugh with joy and sing with joy. Folks, we even know how to cry tears of joy sometimes. Joy can find us in our darkest places too. Can find us in the midst of great suffering or grief. Think about my friend, Miss Eleanor, up there in Northern Virginia 25 years ago. But in those moments in dark places, sometimes we've really got to squint. We've really got to dig deep. We've really got to try hard to see it. It's like that famous quote from First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt, who once said, "Better to light a candle than to curse the darkness." And I think joy is like striking the match that lights that proverbial candle of the Holy Spirit, which can make light for our souls even in our darkest moments, even when we can't see anything at all. I think that's what's going on in our Isaiah text today. The whole chapter is only 6 verses long. Isaiah chapter 4 and 12 are the two shortest chapters in all of Isaiah and just about all of the Old Testament. And it's a psalm. It's a canticle of joy and praise. The words joy and praise and thanks occur many, many times in only 6 verses. There's hardly a more joyful chapter to be found in Scripture. But if you dig a little bit deeper, you'll find that this is not sort of absentee joy. This is joy in the midst of a problematic time. Right? Isaiah 11, 12, and 13, in fact, form this unit, and we can see the problems that they were facing. Chapter 11 is that prophecy about the root of Jesse. If you are a Christmasophile or an Adventophile, right? You've heard that phrase, root of Jesse. It was Isaiah's promise in chapter 11 that someone from the descendancy of David would come back to Israel and be the Messiah on the throne. And we believe as Christians that this happens in Jesus. We do. So what's the challenge? That's good news, preacher. That's joyful. The challenge is it was 700 years from when Isaiah wrote that to when Jesus actually showed up. It's a long time. I've never had to wait for anything 700 years. Not planning on doing it either. But they did. Isaiah did. Isaiah saw it and believed it. And then chapter 13 is written to a people who are frankly trapped in exile in Babylon. It is a chapter of judgment, like fire and brimstone judgment upon Babylon. And just know this, whenever you in your Bible study or if you're in church, whenever you hear the word Babylon, it's bad. Babylon in the Old Testament is bad, and it always brings a prophetic word. So in other words, Isaiah 12, our little psalm text this morning, six verses of pure happiness, thanksgiving, praise, and yes, joy, was written by Isaiah, included there, structured there in the period of exile, suffering, and darkness. Joy in unexpected places. Joy in the midst of darkness. Short and powerful and essential. I'll say that's the case for Luke 2. We got to dig deep in our interpretive toolbox, though, to make this Luke text have anything to do with sounding like joy, because let's admit, it doesn't sound very Christmassy at all. Like I said, nobody in Luke 3 is spared from criticism or wrath. It is not for the faint of heart. He tells the people, you are in need of repentance. He tells them that, like, the axe of judgment is coming to make stumps of you trees because you're not bearing fruit. His message is essentially, bear fruit or else. He tells them that if you have two coats, you've got to share one with somebody who doesn't have one. He says to the tax collectors, stop. Stop taking more than you're legally deserved, than you're legally earned or deserve. He says that to them. And then to the soldiers, he says, stop extorting people. Now, I'm grateful that most of us don't know anything about that experience. But I will tell you, I've been shaken down by soldiers in Nicaragua and Russia. And when they show up in a foreign country, right, and they say, you're going to give us money, you know what you do? You give them the money. This is what you do. So this is, right, these are real tangible things that John is telling them. No one is spared his indignation. No one. This is not a live your best life now sermon. It's not. It would not go viral if YouTube would have existed. And yet in Luke verse 15 in the third chapter, Luke tells us that the crowds were eating it up. I mean, if I showed up here one Sunday and started off with, you brood of vipers, right? And then started cursing everyone, you guys would not eat it up. You'd get up and leave. That's not what happens here. He says that the people were filled with expectation in the moment of empire and bad news. It's like they're lighting their candles, letting the joyful possibility of the Holy Spirit fuel their reactions to John's preaching. And then in the final verse, Luke verse 18, chapter 3, Luke tells us that with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. Luke thinks that that sermon is good news. Good news to the people. Friends, I'm here to say that whenever you can find even a smidgen of good news, whenever you can find even a morsel of good news in the swirl of all the bad, that is evidence of joy. The kind that can live deep down in our hearts, like some of us learned how to sing in Bible school. It's the very fruit of the Holy Spirit that gives sustenance to our souls. The message of John the Baptist, of course, is one of repentance. And John has steered us correctly. Namely, he is saying this. He's saying, you can't know the joy of knowing what it is, the joy of following God, if you were hurting someone else, harming someone else, or ignoring someone else. John's reminding them that our actions and our choices help us to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, those fruits that the Apostle Paul lays out as being gifts that are given to us from God. Which means this, we have to be able to tend to joy. We have to be able to cultivate joy. We have to be able to make ourselves available to it whenever it comes near, just the same way you have to prune a tree, fertilize a tree, and take care of the ground around a tree if you ever want to enjoy the apple. To make ourselves available to joy if we're ever going to feel it. That's why you see the bracelets and bumper stickers that say, choose joy. It's right. It's correct. And on this third Sunday of Advent, hear me say that joy is always a good and righteous choice. Long ago, the Catholic writer Dorothy Day wrote this. She goes, "How necessary it is to cultivate a spirit of joy. To act joyfully brings joy to others, which in turn makes one feel more joyful." And then she ends with this, "I believe we are called to the duty of delight." That's a great sense. I believe we are called to the duty of delight. It was when I read that quote this week, I was researching joy, and that quote came up in my research in a book, and I saw that phrase, the duty of delight, and that's what made me think of my friend Eleanor from 25 years ago. Because that's how she lived. Shattered childhood, taken from her by polio, she chose to live with expectation that God would still allow her to have a beautiful life, a life where she could share in joy in the duty of delight. She was a woman who lit her candle time and time again through the way that she prayed and the way that she served. And we were all blown away by the way that joy and faith had allowed her to push back the darkness of disease. In other words, in the midst of all that she had lost, she shared way more than just a coat. She acted joyfully and taught other people how to do the same. Let's be on the lookout for joy, my friends. Let's do at least that much. Let's, as Advent season, look for it even in unexpected places. Let's ask ourselves hard questions. Are we living for joy? Are we playing the part of a people who live in expectation? Are we repenting and turning away from the choices that move us away from God? Do we joyfully pray, joyfully serve, and joyfully feast on the fruits of the Holy Spirit with every chance we get? That's the opportunity before us, yes. See, those crowds that listened to John the Baptist long ago, they wanted to know, even when the preaching was as shocking as it was, how they could make their lives more dedicated to God. And that's an important thing to know, because the closer we allow ourselves to be to God, the closer we are going to live to joy itself. Absolutely. Isaiah said, you can know joy even if you are in Babylon. John the Baptist said, you can know joy through a more complete application of God's law, even though the axe of judgment is near. And the people, all those who followed them, they chose to live in the expectation of what God can do, the expectation of joy. So let us give thanks for joy today. After all, it's coming with Jesus. What are we seeing around Christmas time? Joy to the world. You might also remember probably the greatest thing that Jesus said about joy from the Gospel of John. I have said all these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and so that your joy may be made complete. If you leave with nothing else, leave with this. Joy is never in vain. Never. And it's always a wonderful choice. Joy to the world. Yes, joy to the world indeed. So this is Elizabeth, and she is one of our confirmands in action. Our confirmation class will shadow different leadership positions throughout the church on Sunday mornings. Deacons in charge, ushers, sometimes the pastor. So great job today. All right. Go in peace to do exactly that. Spread joy. The more you spread, the more you'll feel, and some good will be manifest in the world. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit keep you on this third Sunday of Advent, and indeed always. Amen.